Good morning, Maywood. So I'm Coach Jake and excited to be here with you guys today. I'm going to start us off with a question. Raise a hand if at some point this week you've been in a hurry, right? I can already tell how many of us are paying attention at the start, right? Okay, keep it up if you've been in a hurry a lot this week, right? That's kind of what I figured. I mean, and I've got my hand up too, right? So Dallas Willard is somebody that Coach Bob's a big fan of. I don't know. I saw him just a minute ago, but there he is back there. And anybody Bob's a fan of, it's worth listening to, right? So Dallas Willard's got something to tell us about hurry. So here it is. If we go to this next slide. Dallas Willard defined hurry as a state of frantic effort one falls into in response to, look at these three. It's like looking in a mirror. And it's like, ooh. Inadequacy, fear, and guilt. Now, we were all quick to say, like, oh, yep, I'm in a hurry. I'm not going to make us raise hands. But if I had started with, like, a raise your hand if you feel inadequate, there might have been a lot of hands, but, like, probably not as many, right? So Dallas Willard says what drives us to hurry is one of those three feelings. Inadequacy, fear, or guilt. It doesn't mean it's ruining your whole life, but if you find yourself in a hurry a lot, you got to ask the question, like, why? Like, what's pushing me? Because it's easier to get into a hurry than it is to face an inadequacy that you feel, right? Or to face a fear that you feel, or to face a guilt that you feel, right? It's easier to just work on it or work on something, right? But the nice thing about being in this place and having this Bible open in front of us, if you got a Bible, is that we can come to Jesus full of inadequacy, fear, and guilt, and like the story doesn't end there, right? Like we show up in this room because we know, I mean, as bad as it is to feel inadequacy, if you'll face that truth about yourself, then there is hope, right? It's our first step to borrow a little bit, right? We got to admit like we need some help, right? There's a problem inside of me, right? So inadequacy, the opposite end of inadequacy is being worthy, right? And but before we get to today's passage, we're going to be in John 10. But before we get there, I want to tell you a story about a time when inadequacy drove me to some positive action. And we're going to kind of pull some stuff out of there. So when I was 14, this is kind of the end of an era for me. When I was 14, it was right before my last growth spurt. So this is like my end of like boyhood Jake, right? You know, I got like peach fuzz and stuff, but I'm still short. And this is also the end of an era for my brother. My brother was 19 at the time. It was the last year he got to be taller than me as well, right? I jumped up after that. But at this point, my brother Sean is like man-bodied Sean, and I'm like boy-bodied Jake, right? But I'm about to be a freshman in high school, been playing soccer growing up, and about to go to tryouts for soccer. And so my brother, there's not a lot of 14-year-olds out there who have a 19-year-old who's willing to help them on anything. But I talked to you guys about my brother a couple weeks ago. He's a great guy. My brother was back home that summer, and he said, like, I'll help you get in shape for soccer tryouts, right? So every day of that summer, in like crazy heat, like we're out there like running. And my brother's taller than me at that point, a lot more athletic than me at that point, just being 19, right? So I remember, like, I'd be running as hard as I could. We'd run through all these hills and stuff in our neighborhood. My brother was fast enough that he would be running, like, I'd be running a straight line, you know, and he would be, like, zigzagging across the street because he's that much faster, right? But he'd be pushing me to go harder and harder and harder and harder, and I got in the best shape I'd ever been in at that point in my life. And I had really good endurance for everybody at tryouts that year. So that sounds pretty good, right? Like, oh, you're thinking like, man, I wish I had somebody like that in my life, right, who care enough to show up every day and to help me out. And I put a lot of good effort into it. My brother was really loving. But something else I didn't mention about my brother is so real quick history of like the high school I went to in soccer to make this make sense. Freshman year, you couldn't get cut from soccer, but you could when you're a little bit older. And freshman year, you could get stuck on something called the C team, which was like a precursor to getting cut when you're a little older. So here's the deal. My brother, as kind as he was, as noble as he was, he had gotten cut from that same soccer team I was trying to get on. And as much as he tried to help me, my freshman year, I got placed, boom, right there on that C team, riding the bench a bunch. And I was on my way to getting cut, you know, a little bit later. Because here's the thing about the Taylor brothers is we both had the same soccer coach. You know, we're 5 years apart. We were inadequate for the speed that they wanted on that team. Like, as much as I might run and work out and get myself in shape, I wasn't going to be fast enough to make the team. Here's the problem for us as humans, is a lot of us feel inadequate because at some point we know that to be right, we need to be better. And sometimes we think, just like me as a little 14-year-old, like, well, if I just try really hard and I get somebody that's further than me to help, like, I can do it. And so we go out there and we try as hard as we can, and we got a great sponsor, we got a great somebody. But the problem is, no matter who you find here in Independence, or you go out to the West Coast or East Coast or wherever, everybody you find at some level is going to have some inadequacy, right? You're not going to find this perfect person to mold you into a perfect person. When I still remember the color of paper when I got cut from that soccer team, because here's what was so painful about it. They don't even put your name on it when you're cut. They just put the name of the people that made the team, right? So I remember going up to school, looking at behind the glass, there's a little yellow sheet of paper, and my name's just gone, right? And all those summers are running and whatever, like it didn't matter. Jesus has these terrifying phrases where he says at the end of our life, we're going to stand in front of God and we're going to either get told or we're going to get like a depart from me, I never knew you. Like this ultimate inadequacy, right? I think there's this fear of that maybe inside of us. Like to get right with God, I need to be good. And we just feel like we can't make it. And the hope isn't to just try harder. The hope isn't just to find a good mentor, right? We got to find somebody who can actually make the cut, right? If I had Pele, the soccer player, or somebody like mentoring me, like maybe I would have made the team, right? But Sean Taylor, my brother, like he couldn't get me to go further than he'd gone, right? So we're gonna read in John in a second, but I'm gonna take us to a couple other passages in the New Testament today. And it's because what Jesus tells us in John, I feel like Jesus is gonna give us a heavenly perspective of what our relationship with God's supposed to be. But I think a couple other places in the New Testament, they give us a perspective kind of from an earthly level of the same sort of thing. So if you got a Bible with you, we're going to be flipping around a little bit. If you want to write notes, you can write these passages now. But the next slide here is our first thing we're going to do. It's Hebrews chapter 2, amazing passage talking about what did Jesus do, right? Why did Jesus come? Here's this amazing thing that it says that Jesus is going to do for us. It says, in verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Glory there, I'm going to say, we're talking about God accepting us. God saying, you're doing a good. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation. This is talking about Jesus. He's the one that went first. Make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. This idea that Jesus was made perfect for us by going through everything he went through here on earth. He became the perfect person to connect us to God. Both the one who makes people holy, that's talking about Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's talking about us. Like Jesus' goal for Marcus isn't just to forgive Marcus, it's to make Marcus holy, to make Marcus good. The same thing for Patty and Matt right next to her, right? Those who are being made holy, and listen to this. This is the part where it like gets crazy for me, I think, are of the same family. This next line is amazing. It says, So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. We've all done some stuff in our life where we think like, if people really knew me, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. I've heard that from people here at Maywood, right? If you really knew. Jesus really knows, and he's on a journey with you to make you into the type of person where he'll say, like, yeah, that's my brother. Yeah, that's my sister. I think we probably, if you've been in church for more than a week, you probably have this idea of Jesus is in the business of trying to forgive people, right? A lot of us have kind of figured that out, of like, I need forgiveness. Jesus isn't just in the business of forgiving people. He makes them into family members. He makes them into people that we can say, like, this is us. This is what we do, right? He doesn't want to just forgive you. He wants to make you like him. So that's what Hebrews is going to tell us. Jesus is going to get at a lot of the same perspective, but he's going to look at it from a heavenly view, I would say. So if you go, our main passage today is John chapter 10. We go to this next passage here. Please look it up. If you got a Bible in front of you, if you don't, you know, elbow around or move around, get near somebody who does. John chapter 10. I'm having you guys, instead of putting this stuff on the screen, it's worth looking it up. It's worth getting used to that. Like, let's open up the Bible and do it together. So John chapter 10, and we're going to be starting in verse 14. I'm going to read this whole thing, and then we're going to unpack it, okay? We've prayed a lot today, but it doesn't hurt to pray one more time. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are alive. And so, Jesus, I pray you would come and make yourself clear to us. We need your help. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to hear, this is almost all of this is from Jesus. The first paragraph here is from Jesus. It says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is finding himself. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. We're going to come back to that stuff. There's a lot said there. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is what we focused on last week. Jesus loves us enough to die for us. But there's more, right? My brother Sean, I think when I was 14, would have died for me. I think you might have been blessed enough to have somebody in your life who loves you enough to die for you. Jesus has more than just the willingness to sacrifice himself, right? Because I need more than just my brother, right? He says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Here's where some of the more comes in. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? This idea of we don't want him. Verse 21, but others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. They were listening to him. What else? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That's from the previous chapter. See, these people that are starting to get it, they pay attention to what Jesus says, and they pay attention to what Jesus does. So they're on the right track. But I want us to zoom back to this stuff in verse 17, because I don't think we always get this here. A lot of times when we talk about love, we get real poetic and flowery when we think about love being this gift that's bestowed upon somebody who doesn't deserve it. And that is a form of love. A form of love is to say, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give this to you, right? The love between God and Jesus can say there's a reason behind it. Jesus is actually worthy of God's love. Verse 17, he says, the reason my Father loves me. None of us can say that sentence on our own two feet. None of us can say, like, well, I've done some stuff, so God loves me because I'm lovable. Like, none of us can stand up and say that, right? None of us can say, like, I'm so good and so powerful that God is compelled to love me. Jesus is worthy of God's love. I know I'm making a big deal out of this, and you're like, well, what does this matter? Jake, stick with me on this. This matters a lot. We're very used to this idea of receiving love from God by grace. Jesus receives love by God in a different way. He is already good, and it's like this natural thing for the love to flow between God and Jesus. It happens, right? There's no extra effort required. There's no sacrifice required. It is literally just a natural thing between the two of them. He lays down his life. He sacrificially loves us. And here's where my brother failed to be like this in my story. Jesus has the authority to conquer death, right? My brother in the story, he's not a perfect person, but in the story, he loved me in a real genuine way, but he didn't have the power to change me, right? He didn't have the power to make me faster, at least not fast enough, right? And however good your sponsor is, or your mom is, or your brother, or whoever, they don't have the power to make you into a new person, like what this is talking about. No matter how much they help you, whether they work every single one of the steps with you or whatever they do, they can't make you into a person worthy. Now, stick with me here, but they can't make you into a person worthy of God's love, into a person where it's a natural thing for the love to flow between you and God, where there's nothing in between, there's nothing in the way. Now, most of us, when we think about God and Jesus, we're thinking like, can I just be good enough to get over the hump and not go to hell, right? Could I just be good enough to be on the in group, right? To see my name on that little yellow sheet, right? I can just ride the bench or whatever, but I just want to be on the team, right? That's what we're thinking. Did you see what Jesus invited us into in verse 14? I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. This is going to get played out more detail as we go on in John. He's going to explain it more deeply. But this is a lot of the gospel, and we ignore it because it's almost too good. It's more than we would have asked for. The gospel isn't just that Jesus gets you out of all the problems you had. The gospel isn't just that Jesus forgives you and you don't have to pay the cost. He pays it. It is that he pays the cost. But there's a destination of the type of people we're going to be when Jesus has his way with us. Some of us have gone on big trips to Florida or the Caribbean or wherever, and you think it's going to be amazing because it's an amazing place. But maybe you've had this experience where like all that peace or rest or whatever you're expecting, like it doesn't quite play out, right? And you seem to carry with yourself the stress or the anxiety, right? No matter how good your externals are, like if you're still bringing junk from within, like it's not good, right? And the relationship God wants to have with us, he's willing to literally die and stoop down into the mud and pick us up when we're just like slimy and just wretched, right? It's not about being worthy on our own steam, but God does not just leave us in that slime and just say, like, I love you, even though you're covered in all that junk. He makes us, not just even to like the cats and dogs of heaven, right? He makes us into brothers and sisters of Christ. That he wants the same relationship with us, the same as God has with him. Like, it isn't just like, I want to be kind of close, right? Doesn't just want to DM us occasionally on social media or something. Be like, hey, I talked to you a couple times. You know, you should be happy. He wants the same relationship. Like, it's so much more. If you didn't know the Bible and I just said, like, what would you want God to give you? I don't know that any of us would say, like, I want to be as close to God as his own son would be, right? I mean, that's just way more than we would have asked for. So we kind of have sat in that a little bit, right? We've sat in this idea that God loves Jesus because Jesus is worthy of love. We sat in this idea that Jesus is powerful enough to die and resurrect, right? He has the actual authority to get stuff done. You might have run into some other kind or loving people. You've never run into anybody that loves you this much or has this much power, right? And it takes both those things to be the good shepherd. He can't just be a lot of love and no power. It's got to be both. That's what we're signing up for when we follow him. So what do we do with it, though? Well, I've got two things I'm going to talk to us about doing. The first one is something that comes up here, but it comes up again in another part in the Bible. So I'm not going to get too nerdy on you or too, like, biblical scholarly, but just for a second, the Gospel of John, it's called the Gospel of John, but if you read it closely, there's no, like, signature at the end that says John, right? church history, the best guess that we have is that John wrote the Gospel of John, right? So that's why we put it there. But there's also three other books in the Bible that are attributed to John. It's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. You know, make things real clear, you know, where they're naming books. But why did they name those after John too? Well, when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see a lot of the same themes that you see in the Gospel of John. It makes sense that they're written by the same person. So even though it's signed in kind of a poetic way, there's definitely a crossover of themes. Well, here's the interesting thing. If we go to this next slide, 1st John chapter 1, you will see some of the same themes that are happening right here, but it's said in a very different way, but it's hitting a lot of the same stuff. It's talking about how God's light, and there's no darkness in him at all. Like, that we're not worthy to be in his presence. But it's talking about that he wants to change us, to set us free from our sin, to bring us into connection with him and relationship with him. It's talking about all that sort of stuff. But it also mentions, it might seem kind of unrelated, it mentions if we get right with God, we're going to have fellowship with other Christians. And here, in this passage about Jesus saying, I want you to be just like me and God are connected. I want us to be connected. One of the also the things he says real quickly is how it's going to affect dynamics between Christians. You see, it's brought up again in both passages. So the way it was brought up in John chapter 10, he's talking about, I'm the good shepherd. My Father knows me. I want you to know me in the same way. But then in verse 16, the very next thing he says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There's this idea when we're getting connected with Jesus and we're following him, he's going to bring other people that are different from us and unify us together. And in 1 John chapter 1, it's talking about when we're walking in the light with Jesus, we're going to start getting more connected to other Christians in a way that we couldn't be if we weren't in the light. What does that all mean? I think maybe very specifically, Jesus was talking about Gentiles and Jewish believers coming together. But I also have seen that big pattern that happens, I've seen it play out in my own life and here at Maywood a lot. Jesus often brings Christians that are very different people, and he brings them together. And the process of them being brought together and following him together, that's a part of how he works this transformation in us. Because if all it is you getting off by yourself and having a good time with Jesus, there's certain things that Jesus doesn't seem to work on us with when it's just us on a mountaintop with him. Or when it's us in the gutter by ourselves, right? There's something about being around somebody who has a different skin color or went to a different sort of growing up period or is a totally different age or used to be addicted to meth and you weren't, or used to be in the opposite gang as you, or whatever, right? When Jesus brings those types of people together and they start to get to know each other, they start to see what happens at work with each other, or they start to see what kind of dad you are or how you treat your spouse. The reality is there's going to be some friction points. There's going to be some points where it's like, I think they're wrong and they think I'm wrong. And we both think that Jesus agrees with us, right? And when you work that out and you're listening to Jesus, he's going to transform you. So Tom back there, like Tom has a different way of viewing things than I do, right? And a different way than Alan does, right? But if we're trying to follow Jesus and we're working on something together, all those rubs of all that friction, Jesus is going to guide us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together, he says we should have a day away with God where we're just hanging out with God, and we should have a day together with other Christians where we're really close to them. And you don't necessarily have to do a whole day, but he's talking about you need a balance in your life. So if you're living in a Maple Street house and you are just constantly around other people, maybe the thing you need to do this week is take a walk once a day with Jesus and just be just you and Jesus, because Jesus would do that. And you just need to process how you interact with these guys. And whether you should do the dishes again that night or whether you're enabling the people that are supposed to be doing the dishes, right? You have that conversation, right, where you figure it out. But if you don't know a lot of people in this room who are not a different age than you or who didn't have a different drug past than you, then maybe like the thing you need to do this week is get to know somebody that's one of those other flock members, right? And realize, like, oh, I should get close enough to them where they can see my problems. where there can be some tension between us. Because if you'll go through those tension things listening to Jesus, he'll transform you. Right? Okay. Got one more thing to tell us. You guys have been awesome sticking with me. This last thing is the power thing. It's the power thing for us to stand on today. Okay? So, something else that 1 John 1 tells us is this big piece of the gospel. And I think a lot of times we take the first half and we think we're good. And we ignore the second half of this promise. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just. So I'm going to slow us down. That's a lot of like churchy words. What does confess mean? Confess means you say, you admit. You don't say, here's the 17 reasons why it was a really hard day for me. You know, that's not confessing anything, right? That's excuses, right? Confession means you say, here was my thing that I did that was wrong. There might have been 100 things that were difficult about the day. Those don't need to be a part of that confession moment, right? The thing that's important is when you say, I looked over that person and I thought this thing and I knew it was wrong, but then I just decided to think about it for another 15 minutes. And then later I did this or that, whatever it might be, right? We all probably have a list of stuff we could confess, right? But it's when you actually square up with it and you say, I did something and I was wrong. That's a confession. You take responsibility. It's not a fun term, right, in our society. There's a million people that will help you avoid taking responsibility, especially if you will co-sign some of their stuff, right? But things don't change when you don't take any responsibility. If you're in the room today, my guess is you want things to be better today than they were yesterday. So the confession moment, your piece of the pie, is taking responsibility and saying, I did do something wrong I shouldn't have done. I want to change. Right? The promises come next, though. Because when you think about sheep and shepherd, who's doing most of the work? It's the shepherd, right? Our part is to show up and take responsibility and to want to change. But the rest of the verse says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just. What does that mean? It means you can trust him as the faithful. He's loyal as the faithful. He's not going to leave you high and dry, right? Even when you haven't been good to him, he's going to keep showing up. The just piece, though, we don't necessarily love as much, right? The just piece means Jesus is never going to say what's wrong is right. Jesus is never going to show up to you as much as your best friend might, as much as your mom likes to, as much as whatever. He's never going to show up and say, like, what's wrong is right. So you can have all these excuses about why this command about lying doesn't apply to you, or this command about waiting to have sex till you get married doesn't apply to you, or this command about not being controlled and a slave to any sort of substance, like how that doesn't really apply to you, right? But Jesus is never going to like twist it around. He's going to say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. And you can find some people that will shoot you straight like that. What I've never found in my life, though, is the type of justice that Jesus does. So Jesus does shoot totally straight with people. And then he's like, and I'll get on the cross and cover what needs to be covered. It'd be like going to a judge and they don't give you any mercy at all. I've sat in courtrooms with some of you guys and I've seen merciful judges and I've seen non-merciful, right? I've been praying for you guys while these judges are talking. And sometimes it's like, God's not listening to my prayer. This judge is tough. You know, like, I'm scared for you guys. And what I've never seen a judge do is say, like, this guy deserves to go back to prison, you know, revoke his parole or whatever, 5 years or whatever it's going to be. I've seen judges throw out years like it's nothing. I've never seen a judge say, so, okay, you guys handle the rest of this stuff. I'm going to go serve the 5 years for that guy. Like that, like it's just like a ridiculous statement, right? Like no judge would do it. Jesus went on the cross because he literally did everything that he could do to cover what you owed. The peace for us is to own that we did it, to own that we are inadequate. Like that inadequacy seems like something to run away from, but it's actually the first step in letting go. When you say, Jesus, I can't do it. I can't make it to God on my own. I can't make it to being good on my own. I can't be a good dad. I can't be the type of worker that I actually should be. I can't be the anything that I should be without you. I'm inadequate without you. When you get to that spot, Jesus is like, I'm willing to go all the rest of the way. I will pay for everything, right? And I think that's the piece that we understand so far, right? So this verse says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us of our sins. I think we've heard that in church before, right? If you'll come down front and pray, Jesus will forgive you. Like we've talked about that before, right? The verse doesn't end there, though. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And you're like, wait, and there's more? And like, this isn't an info commercial, right? But, and purify us from all unrighteousness. Because we've all, whether you've accepted Jesus or not, we've all gone to somebody and said, I'm sorry. And then later we've done the same thing again. Every single one of us has burnt through forgiveness because we've just like done the same thing a second time, right? And some of us have run into humans that have like, we've burnt through all the forgiveness they have, right? They don't have any other chances for us, right? But it's pretty terrible when you don't want to mess up and you're sad that you messed up and then you still mess up again. Like that still feels like slavery, right? And even if you had somebody that had enough grace to keep forgiving you, would you really want to live like that forever? Stuck, not able to be who you want to be, not able to be good to the people that are good to you, not able to be good to the God who is good to you. We're stuck in that spot right now, right? None of us have just like figured it out and are perfect. But this passage is saying if we will do our part to confess our sins and say, I don't want to do it anymore, we come to Jesus, he's not just going to forgive us. It becomes his charge to purify us. So Dakota, man, you're figuring stuff out. You've been coming for a few weeks, man, and you're talking to Eddie about baptism. You're on your way, right? But Jesus is not done just because you're starting the conversation. He wants to make you Dakota, where you are literally his brother, not just his. So one more thing about my brother. My brother was nice enough. He would let me tag along when I was like 7 and he's 12. But tagging along with my brother meant I walked a little bit behind him and I stayed kind of quiet, right? I really wasn't part of the 12-year-olds. I was just allowed to be there. It was nice. Jesus's goal isn't just to make us tag along and be quiet. His goal is to actually make us a real full brother, part of the conversation between him and God. It's like crazy to think that God loves us that much, right? If you're here today and you'll stand on it, Jesus will purify you. I know some of you guys are struggling with stuff you've been struggling with, and you think like, well, maybe I'm just going to always struggle with this. You don't have to. Perfection's there not so we can feel great about ourselves. Perfection's there because Jesus won't stop until you're perfect. And you just have to keep showing up, and he will keep showing up, and he can make you into a masterpiece. Here's my final thought before we go on. C.S. Lewis has this sermon called The Way to Glory. You can Google it and get the whole thing because it's old enough. It'll come up. The Weight of Glory. But in it, he talks about when Jesus is done with us, he's going to bestow us a glory on us, this idea that God's going to be pleased with who we've become. And he says in that moment, let me look at this quote so I get this word right. He says in that moment, your old inferiority complex and your pride are going to both be gone. And here's, as your pastor at Maywood, sometimes I get to see things pretty clearly of what we're struggling with. And there's a lot of us running around where at certain moments we have this pride on the outside, right? We don't need help. We got it all together. We're capable. And then I also see enough to know like, man, that grown man is very fragile. You know, like he's very fragile. When the wrong thing gets said, I just know like, ugh, like I hurt for you. Not even like a judgment. I just know like, oh, I wish they wouldn't have said that, because he's gonna chew on it all week and beat himself up over it all week, and then he's gonna come back like double prided up to be ready the next time, right? I see that stuff in us, right? When God says, Lance, good job, my good and faithful servant, your pride, but also that like lack of like, I'm not good enough on my own, both those things are going to vanish. And you're going to be pleased in this idea of like, I'm good with you, God. I don't have to be worried about myself at all. That's where we're headed. If you're here today and you're like, man, I've never prayed and been forgiven, then Eddie Moss, where are you at? I think Sherry's down with the kids. But Eddie, are you? I saw you just a second ago with the offering. You might have taken it somewhere and like two out to where it goes. But is Eddie not in the room? Okay, so can I have some small group leaders stand up, though? I know Adam is here somewhere. Adam's right there. Marcus. We got Becca's down with the kids, I think. Okay. So I'm going to have Gabby stand up as well. So we got, oh, and Kathy's back here. So Gabby, Kathy, we got four people. If you're in the room and you're like, man, I need to get right with God, talk to one of these people before you go, because Jesus will start with you. Dakota had one of these conversations just the other day. Jesus will start with you today, right? So don't leave the room without getting started with Jesus. But if you're on the way with Jesus, stand on that. Like, Jesus, I know you can set me free. I know next week I can be better than I am today. And I know you're going to make me your sister. You're going to make me your brother, right? Let me pray. Close this out. Jesus, I thank you that you love us so much, not only to forgive us, but also to purify us, not only to set us free from hell, but somehow to make us worthy of being connected to God the way you're connected. Jesus, we don't even understand all of it, but we trust you, and we're going to go where you lead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.